They left the city and the next morning noticed that the fig tree which Jesus had cursed was already withered and dried up from the roots. And this was actually a sign or a symbol of divine judgment that was coming against the nation of Israel for rejecting him, the Messiah.
This is Mission 66, a daily dive into God's Word. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. Let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
We are in the Gospel of Mark, looking over chapters 11 and 12 today. Now, Jesus had reached a decisive moment in his earthly ministry. On the one hand, he was being received as a hero entering Jerusalem. But on the other hand, he was being set upon by opposition from the religious elite. How can we manage life in the face of opposition and wrongs? Well, Jesus sets an example for us. So let's listen as our teacher, John Matthews, presents today's theme, Direct Confrontation.
Esther, thank you so much and a very warm welcome to you listening to us to Mission 66, wherever you are today. It's so good to be with you. And you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark and we've been seeing Jesus as a servant, speaking to the Greco-Roman context of his time. And here Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the final week of his time on earth. And when Jesus gets close to the city, chapter 11 will tell us that he asks his disciples to find him a colt, or a young male donkey, in other words, and to borrow the animal. Now, this colt was to be untied and lent to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus rode upon this small donkey as he entered the city of Jerusalem. And it was the beginning of the week of Passover. And so at this moment, we read in verse 8 that many spread their cloaks on the road and others spread leafy branches that they'd cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And as Jesus arrived there, the holy city of Jerusalem was preparing for Passover and was in a festive mood. There were many people going to Jerusalem from all the surrounding areas. And as Jesus reaches the city, he is praised by the crowd, who don't even understand what's going on or who he is. And so Jesus then heads into the temple, or heads to the temple. And verse 12 says, "The following day, when they came from Bethany," now Bethany was very close to Jerusalem, about 3 kilometers away, "Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it," the fig tree that is, "may no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard what he said. And then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought there in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. What a scene this is. And also the seats of those who were selling pigeons. And he would not allow anybody to carry anything through the temple. And he then directly confronts those who were there, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations'?" Quoting there Isaiah chapter 56, saying that the temple should be a place of worship and not this den of robbers that Jesus describes it at, or describes the scene that he's now looking at. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they hear what Jesus says and they're annoyed, you know. They begin looking for a way to kill him because what Jesus is doing here is defying their hypocrisy. And they left the city. And the next morning they noticed that the fig tree which Jesus had cursed was already withered and dried up from the roots. Now this was actually a sign or a symbol of divine judgment that was coming against the nation of Israel because they rejected him, Jesus, the Messiah. And we know this because the fig tree was a symbol of the nation. And Jesus then walks into the temple courts and pronounces its future destruction, revealing here how dead and sick their religion had become. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, well, they came up to him and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you authority to do this?" They were confronting him directly about his behaviour at the temple in overturning the money changers' tables and those chairs. And Jesus answers their question with a question, saying, "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "Look, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, well, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? Because, well, we're afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet." And so they turned to Jesus and they say, "Well, we don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, Jesus here, in direct confrontation, puts his finger right on their hypocrisy, the lack of authenticity of these religious leaders that were thinking only about what others would think of them or how people would react, not at all concerned about truth. Truth. What a word that is today. What is truth? Mission 66, dear friend, is bringing you the truth, the only truth that lasts eternity. But here you see these Pharisees, they're only interested in defending their own small territories, their own strength, their own power, their own personal interests. And this direct confrontation is growing as we continue into chapter 12. And Jesus tells us the parable of the tenants, which we've already read and discussed, you might remember, in Matthew chapter 21. It's the story of a man who plants this vineyard and he puts a fence around it and he digs a pit for the wine press and builds a tower and he leases it to tenants. And then he goes off into another country. And when the season comes, he sends a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit from that vineyard that he owns. And you know what the tenants do? They take the man sent and they beat him and send him away empty-handed. And again, the owner, the man who'd planted the vineyard, he sends another servant. And likewise, they strike him on the head and treat him shamefully. And so the owner of the vineyard sends another. And you know what they do this time? They kill him. And so with many others, some they beat, some they kill. And so the owner of the vineyard still has one more to send, but this time it's his son, his beloved son. And so finally he sends his son to them, saying, "Well, they will surely respect my son." But the tenants say to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they take him, the son, and they kill him, and they throw him out of the vineyard. What now will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the tenants and give that vineyard to others. Jesus is making a reference here to himself as the owner of the vineyard. He is the cornerstone. You see, the chief priests and the other religious leaders, they realized that this parable had been told against them, and their hatred for Jesus only grows from here on in. And so they're looking for a way to arrest and kill him because of this hatred. And from then on, things heat up. Jesus is clearly revealing the fact that he was the Messiah. They did not like it one bit. Verse 13 says how they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to try and catch him in his words. And so they decide to ask Jesus a question designed to trick him into speaking against the Roman government so that he'd get into trouble with Rome. And so they show Jesus this coin and they ask him whether or not it's right to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus decides to once again face them in a direct confrontation against their hypocrisy. And so he says, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And so they bring Jesus what he asks for, this denarius, which is a coin. And he says to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this coin?" And they say to him, "Caesar's." Jesus replies, "Well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And actually the Bible says they marveled at his answer. Jesus, you know, always knew exactly how to answer these critics in a way that they just could not refute. Now, if the Pharisees and the Herodians were preparing these traps for Jesus, then the Sadducees, well, they weren't far behind. They were a sect that did not believe in the resurrection from the dead at any time. And so they also decide to present their own special kind of trap for Jesus. In verse 18, they tell Jesus of this man who dies and leaves his wife with no children, and therefore his brother then must marry her. And the same thing actually repeats itself. It happens to all seven brothers. They all marry her, and they all die, leaving her with no children. None of them left children, and the woman then finally dies herself. And so the question that these Sadducees put to Jesus is this: in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as their wife. And they expected Jesus to get confused and perhaps not know how to answer them. But Jesus actually goes straight to the point. "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, that is the account of Moses and the burning bush in Exodus, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but God of the living. And so you are quite wrong." And one of the teachers of the law heard this exchange and so asked him which one of the commandments was the most important. And Jesus then sums the entire law up by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the famous Shema, very well known by the people of Israel. And also then he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe says to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices can bring." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far away from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. But you know, Jesus wasn't finished with these guys. And it says in verse 35, as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And Jesus then reveals more clearly his role as the Messiah, the descendant of David, and wraps up the subject with two important points. And Jesus says it very clearly. As he directly confronts what is wrong, he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces, and they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And Jesus wraps up with the account of this poor old widow who gives her only 2 coins as an offering. And Jesus notices this and he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." God knows who does what and who gives what to help build the kingdom of God. Challenging and great truth that is.
Yes, indeed. You're listening to Mission 66 with John Matthews, who is leading us in our study of Mark chapter 11 and 12. Now, John, you know me so well. We like to get into questions after getting into the Word of God. And so when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, did the crowd really know who Jesus was at this point? I mean, they were surely praising him, but why?
Yeah, I know, Esther. You know, when they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, these phrases were actually from Psalm 113 to 118, and they were known as the Hallel, which is commonly sung during Passover. Hallel means praise, and it's where we get our word hallelujah. And at the moment of this great festivity, here's Jesus arriving on the donkey as people sing the traditional songs and welcome him with palm branches, which was a sign of nationalism. And he's seen by people as a teacher, a prophet, a healer, and miracle worker. And they loved it. You know, they absolutely loved watching him debate with the Pharisees and turning their accusations back on their own heads. And many of them believed that he was the Messiah, but they had wrong expectations. You know, they expected Jesus to rise up against the Roman occupation and bring this age of peace and prosperity, and the crowd just didn't realize that the Messiah would have to come a first time to be God's suffering servant, to bear out punishment and die for all the sins of man, and then later he'll come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. You know, we have the benefit, don't we, of being able to look back at the historical events and know that this was only the first arrival of the Messiah, and it ended with his crucifixion and then resurrection. You know, God worked in history to make it so Jesus would be received triumphantly.
Okay, well, speaking about his entry triumphantly, did those disciples steal that donkey? I mean, it truly looks that way.
Yeah, you're thinking, what's going on here? That's not part of the script, surely.
Right.
Jesus told them, actually, he says, look, if anyone asks you why you're taking the colt, just say that the Lord needs it and it will be returned shortly. You know, it seems very likely that the colt or the donkey belonged to someone who was a disciple or an admirer of Jesus. And therefore, you know, he was willing to trust that the colt would be returned, and so it was.
Okay, John, well, let's talk about that poor old widow and her offering, the one we spoke of earlier. You know, she gave everything that she had, in contrast to the rich young ruler we studied about, who would not part with anything. But should we really give everything we have in order to please God?
Yeah, it's a really important question, isn't it, Esther? And I don't know about you, but I find the widow here one of the most challenging, impressive figures perhaps in the whole Bible, because of what she did and how Jesus recognized that. I don't think, you know, Jesus was asking people to impoverish themselves. You know, every one of his disciples had a job and a house and a family to provide for. At the Sermon on the Mount, actually, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So giving is an investment. And this widow, this amazing widow, showed everyone what Jesus meant to her. Her devotion came from the very bottom of her heart, and so she spontaneously gives everything she has, whilst the Pharisees, who loved money and they were planning to kill Jesus, cheated and took advantage of others. And so, you know, we've also observed that poor people generally are more generous than the rich in many situations, and this widow showed this. You know, today society doesn't consider God to be a number one priority. If I call myself a believer, well, I need to make my giving honor the Lord whom I worship. But I also have to be responsible to my family. So giving needs to be appropriate to my own situation. And, you know, the Lord, he understands all of this.
Yeah. Okay. So what about those Pharisees? I often have wondered to myself, well, how is it possible for people who considered themselves strict followers of the laws of Moses but want to kill Jesus or anybody for that matter?
Yeah, well, remember that the law of Moses calls for the execution of people who pushed idolatry or who committed certain sins and crimes, including cursing your parents. So other religions had no trouble executing people who didn't bow down to their way. Here, the scribes, the Pharisees, and teachers of the law had this system in place to benefit themselves, and they couldn't have somebody rocking the boat, not even God himself, although they didn't, of course, recognize him as such at this point, many of them. You know, murder begins in the heart, and that's where the problem was with these guys. What's most surprising, perhaps, to me is that they had the prophecies about Messiah and yet weren't able to connect how Jesus was the one who was actually fulfilling those prophecies. They wouldn't even discuss the issue. And so that needs then, I suppose, to remind us not to think that just because something has to do with religion, that it's necessarily good.
Okay, John, so with all the list of questions that I had for you today, this is the last one. Now, what's really wrong with those long prayers? It seems like Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees for this. But I mean, didn't he spend long hours in prayer himself?
Yeah, he did. He did. And I think the issue here isn't the long prayer itself, but instead it's let's call it the posture of the heart. It's the hypocrisy that was behind the one doing the praying. You know, it was all for show, for optics, to make people regard the Pharisees as holy and sincere. But the prayers, well, Jesus saw the prayers and God saw the prayers. They weren't sincere. They had evil intention behind them. And this, I think, helps us understand that not always does a long or apparently religious prayer please God. Sincerity is what really matters to him. You know, a prayer for salvation can be really short, can't it? Jesus, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Sincerity is what is most important. That's my takeaway for today, John. So how do we summarize today's study of Mark 11 and 12?
Well, our theme today, Esther, was direct confrontation. You know, many times it is necessary to directly confront that which is wrong. And after Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, he begins to confront the religious leaders there who had this completely actually messed up view on how to please God. And they needed to be corrected because they were leading other people astray with their hypocrisy and their sin. And, you know, I know a popular view of Jesus is that he is always gentle, meek and mild. And of course, he personifies those character traits perfectly. But when he saw God's temple being dishonored, he makes a whip. He kicks over some tables. He confronts those guys with a strong arm. You know, the gentle Lamb of God will one day return and he'll be the Lion of Judah. And when he comes again, he will roar and he'll show his teeth against those who have resisted him.
And we wait for that day with so much anticipation. Well, friend, it's been Mission 66, and we've been taking a trip through the pages of the Book of Ages. I'm Esther, and along with John Matthews, we'll be back with more lessons about the Bible. So be sure to join us next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless you.
As we close today's program, let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. It's a great resource. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. You'll help continue the program here and around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Trans World Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.